And the scripture for the message this morning is Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You may be seated.
Good morning. I ran off and left my water bottle back there. Kyle, would you mind bringing that to me? I probably will never drink from it this entire time, but if I don't have it, I'm going to freak out. Thanks. Cheers. As we are continuing in going through this letter to the Hebrews, a letter that addresses ethnic Jewish Christians, Jewish people ethnically that have professed faith in Jesus Christ, who have come together as a congregation, who are living life within a community that has a very strong Jewish presence, where no doubt the synagogue is powerful, large, influential in the community in which they dwell. As these people have come to faith in Christ and are living out their faith, opposition has grown and it has intensified. It's hard. It's challenging. It's difficult. Many of them are questioning whether or not they can continue on, wondering if it's possible to even continue to profess faith in Christ and live together as God's people in this community, because the hostility is strong and powerful. Their families are suffering. Their children are being hurt and damaged by what is taking place. We can only imagine how challenging that would be. I think in our world and our current situation, I personally am very thankful for what happened in the regard to our election. I do not think that Donald Trump is a savior. I think he is a sinful man who needs Christ. But I think the options were pretty clearly stacked, that I am rejoicing that we have a different direction, and I'm hoping that this will be a redirection of our nation in a way that is significant, influential, and I hope that the manifestation of that is through people of faith, taking ownership of who we believe in and who we live under the authority of Jesus Christ, and that we manifest our commitment to walk in truth and righteousness for his namesake. I would say that in our state, gosh, I am so grieved over our state. This is so horrible to see what has happened. You know, I get encouraged looking at our nation, but I get discouraged looking at our state. Sorry. It's kind of like, okay, God, is there any hope for Colorado? And I'm here to say, I believe there is. And I believe the hope for Colorado is the hope of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. And I think that we have got to be a people who are willing to take seriously our walk in truth and righteousness. And even in our own little congregation here, that we would own these truths, we would walk in the faithfulness to obey them, and we would pray that God would help us to make a difference in our community, that God would use us to shine as light in the darkness, and that we would ask God to turn people's hearts from sin and selfishness and to bring them into submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it would be awesome to see God do that kind of work in our state. It'd be awesome to see God do that kind of work in our community. Is it possible? I believe it is possible. I believe that nothing is too hard for the Lord. We have been granted this opportunity where I think this window of change and movement can occur, and I hope and pray that we will be diligent to do this. I pray that we will be serious about doing this, making the most of the opportunities that come our way. When we're reading through this letter and we get to chapter 11 of Hebrews, he's unpacking the reality of the faith of these who've gone before, and he has recently talked about Abraham and Sarah and how God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and the town, and then Haran in Mesopotamia, and moved them and said, I'm going to take you to a land I'll show you. Incredible faith of Abraham to go and leave his homeland, not knowing exactly where he was going. And God takes him and does that, and he sojourns in this area of Canaan along with his son Isaac, eventually miraculously born to him. And then Jacob, these being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the faith. And they are they're in the land that God had said he was going to give to them, and they're sojourning in that land. They don't really have ownership in that land, but they're doing what God has called them to do, and they moved and they stayed, and they trusted that the promises of God were real. There was faith that characterized their hearts and lives as they lived on the earth in that time and day. There needs to be faith that characterizes our lives as we live on this earth in this time in which God has given us, to where we make the most of the opportunities that God gives us. And at the same time, we recognize that our greatest days will be eternal. They won't be found on this earth. Our greatest days are coming in eternity, and that's going to be mind-blowing to every one of us. But we have that hope. And we live in the light of eternal hope in the present, trusting that God will use us by faith to make a difference. And this story unpacks that very idea as he's reinforcing the faith of these patriarchs. In verses 13 through 14, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. From verses 13 and 14, we see that scriptural faith develops while anticipating the fulfillment of God's promise. Scriptural faith will develop as we're anticipating the fulfillment of God's promise. Faith is going to grow. Faith is going to develop. Faith is going to mature. Hopefully you see that in your life, that as you've come to faith in Christ, you see that God stretches you out, grows you up, gives you more abilities as time goes on. That's his kindness and mercy to us, to develop our faith. These all died in faith. The reference to those who all died in faith speaks of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob. The fact that they die in faith means that they died believing the promises of God to them. May God be so merciful that we would all die in faith, trusting in that way. And if we're truly the people of God, we do die in faith, trusting and believing these things. They died trusting in God. As they lived on that land, as they were in Canaan, moving back and forth, nomadic in their existence, what we see is that Abraham realized a partial fulfillment of the promises. Abraham was called out, and God said, I'm going to make you into an amazing nation. I'm going to bless people through you. Your descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashores, like the stars of the sky. It's going to be incredible. You're going to have this land. I'm going to bless you in that. Those who bless you, I'm going to bless. Those who curse you, I'm going to curse. This was the promise of God to Abraham. But Abraham didn't see the fulfillment of that entirety, but he did see it partially. We will see as in the coming verses how Isaac was born to he and Sarah in their old age. They didn't see the multitudes of descendants, but they saw a son, and miraculously so. Amazingly so, they see their son, Isaac. They sojourned in this land that God said, I'm going to give to you. They sojourned in the sense that they nomadically moved about that land, although not able to put down roots. Abraham realized he was a foundational part of the bigger picture of God's redemptive plans. Faith inspired them to welcome the promises of God for them at a distance. They realized they were part of this working of God and that God was going to do a great thing, but the greatest part of that was going to be in the future when they were no longer going to be there. I would hope that you and I would be encouraged by statements like this, because I hope that we don't live so short-sightedly that we don't realize that God can make a difference in the lives of people that come after us. Our family, our descendants, the people that God gives us the privilege of ministering to in this life, that an incredible, powerful thing that God wants to do can be done, and we lay hold of that by faith at a distance. They saw the fulfillment of the promises of God through eyes of faith. They anticipated the fulfillment in their descendants, those who would be born to them physically and spiritually, and a homeland that is both physical and spiritual. I don't believe that they understood all of these things right up at the front of their lives, and I'm not sure with tremendous clarity they understood all that was involved in that. But their hearts were stirred by God's grace through faith. They trusted that God had a purpose for them on earth, and that that purpose was going to be evident in powerful ways presently, but they were going to see things that God would do at a distance in eternity as a result of what he did in their lives while on earth. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Acknowledging that they are strangers and exiles on earth, the patriarchs are realizing that the promises of God include an eternal inheritance. That the blessing and benefit of their life is going to go beyond what happens on the earth and is going to be borne out in eternity. They're strangers and exiles currently in their lives in that land. We see this when Abraham needed a place to bury his wife Sarah. He sought to purchase a burial site, and he had to go and purchase a burial site because he didn't have any land. He had to ask to purchase that cave at Machpelah so that his wife, Sarah, would have a place to rest. In Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4, he says, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you, for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He's a foreigner and a stranger among them. See, he didn't have roots. He didn't have a place. It wasn't his that he could call his own. It wasn't his land. In order to bury his wife, Sarah, God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, told him to go to a land he would show him, and he's nomadically there, moving around. And when it comes time after Sarah dies, he needs to bury his wife. He has to purchase that land from a present resident. Abraham, along with his sons, are the patriarchs who give testimony to the confidence that God is going to provide. They moved there, they stayed there, they believed that God was true to his word. Recognizing that they are strangers and exiles on the earth, the homeland that they ultimately seek is not of this earth. They obey and they make the most of what God led them to do on the earth. But as this is happening, we're seeing what we're seeing in this story, and even what the writer of Hebrews is unpacking is their faith is beginning to grow. They're beginning to see beyond what the reality was in the present time and that present land. And now they're realizing, I have a blessing and a gift that's coming from God, which is an eternal homeland. Their eyes were now fixed eternally and not just on this earth. And I hope that that kind of thing would be an encouragement to us. We need to do what God wants us to do on his earth. But our hearts and our minds need to be comforted with the realization better days are coming, eternal days of blessing, a homeland to be with God. That is what is before us. We can rest in that. We can hope in that. They see God's work on earth, and they see that they have an eternal hope as they're developing in their faith. In verse 14, it says, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Speak thus what? That they're strangers and exiles on the earth. They acknowledge that they're strangers and exiles on the earth, so therefore they're seeking a homeland. Abraham moved from Ur of the Chaldees, led by God, to the land of he promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. An earthly inheritance is anticipated by Abraham, by his son Isaac, and by Isaac's son Jacob. They have faith that the land of Canaan, where they are nomadically traveling, would be theirs and their descendants. And God did fulfill that promise, didn't he? God did give that land to Israel, their descendants. But at the time of their days, they were just foreigners and strangers there, anticipating what God would do. We live in a world, we live on earth, and we're anticipating what God might do. What God might do in our day, and what he might do in the days to come after our departure. I think it's reasonable that people that don't have a homeland would want one. That is the point. They're strangers. They're exiles. They would want a place that they could call their home. They would want that and desire that. And God put that desire in them. They didn't receive Canaan as their homeland during their earthly lives. But yet, they're not defeated. Their faith came into focus as they anticipate a heavenly homeland. They're looking forward to that place that God will provide for them eternally. This is an important part or point that was made earlier in the chapter. We go back to verse 10 of chapter 11. Speaking of Abraham, it says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That was not something that was earthly. That was something that was eternal. God helped their faith to grow beyond the present to the future, beyond the earth to what was eternal. The faith of the patriarchs persevered, and it grew. The faith of the readers of this letter need to do the same. as they're reading this and as the writer of Hebrews is communicating this to them, he's wanting them to understand God has a purpose for you on earth. But better days are coming. And yeah, it may be hard and it may be intense and it may be difficult. And you may not see the fullness of everything that God has in store on his earth. But you have been promised a homeland. You've been promised an eternal place. And you need to fix your attention on that. God's not going to disappoint. God's not going to let his people down. He is going to take care of us. Life can be extremely challenging at times. Life and faithfulness with Christ can be very difficult. When you commit to your heart and soul to the principles of truth and righteousness and you're not going to compromise, you're going to honor God and everything that he wants, when you are committed to those kinds of things, it can be challenging. It can be difficult because people will not necessarily accept what you're doing and how you're living. You see, not only does the faith of these Hebrews need to embrace this reality, you and I need to embrace this too. There's work for us to do right now. We need to ask God for grace and power to accomplish what he wants. But we should always be encouraged that as our faith grows and develops, our heart will anticipate a greater eternal home. To be at peace with God eternally and to anticipate that place, looking to see what God is going to do. Our better days are yet in the future. Christians are to live with persevering intentionality on earth and with a hopeful anticipation of eternity. This is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore, reflecting on the fact that God is ultimately going to have victory over death is the point. That is what it relates back to. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That is what Paul encourages the church at Corinth to do, and those words inspired by God encourage us to do the same. In light of the fact that death will finally be defeated and Christ is victorious over that, you and I are to work diligently on this earth, being faithful in all the things that God would have us to do and all the truths that we are to live out and all the peoples around us that we are to influence by God's grace. And for God's glory. We should be willing to do that diligently and work hard at these things. With what comfort? With what assurance? Because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's worth it to be diligent. It's worth it to work hard, to advance Christ's cause on his earth, to do so in the present, knowing greater, wonderful blessings will arrive for us in eternity. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches his disciples in verses 19 through 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Jesus wants us to live in the present with anticipation of God's blessing eternally. What we do in this life, we're laying up treasures in heaven by being faithful, by being obedient, by being honoring to God in the way that we live. It's right to make our lives conform to the testimony and teachings of Scripture. It's right for our families to be structured biblically, to resist the molding powers of our society that would say, no, compromise, do this, do it the way that is more acceptable, more pleasing in our world. No, we need to abide in the truth, because by doing so, by that kind of faithfulness, we're laying up treasures in heaven. We're showing God, well, we value what you want to do. And yes, do we want to make a difference in our world? Yes, absolutely. Do we want to see Colorado brought to repentance and faith? I hope we do. I hope that's our desire. I hope that's our prayer. And I hope that's our effort. And in every ounce of sweat that comes from us in order to see that done, we're laying up treasures in heaven. God is being honored. And our eternity is bright and hopeful. Treasures in heaven are laid up by faith in the word and promises of God that inspire obedience while we serve the Lord on his earth. It was true for the patriarchs, it's true for the Hebrews, and it's true for you and I. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. From this, we will say that scriptural faith will have no sustained desire to return to our godless past. Scriptural faith will have no sustained desire to return to a godless past. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that the homeland of the patriarchs are seeking was not back in Mesopotamia. Yeah, he's making it clear to the Hebrews. They weren't thinking, well, we're strangers and aliens here because our homeland is actually Ur. It's actually back in the Chaldees. No, that wasn't their homeland. Significant effort was made by Abraham when seeking a spouse for Isaac that under no circumstances was Isaac to return back to Mesopotamia. That was not his homeland. That was not where his heart was. That was not where his descendants would call home. God led Abraham out of that land of his fathers. And God promised Canaan would be that land that he would inherit and his descendants would inherit. Clearly, Abraham had no desire to return to the idolatrous land of his past. That wasn't what he wanted. When he was there in Canaan as a nomad, no, he was an exile. He was a stranger, but he wasn't thinking, man, it would just be good to go back to Mesopotamia. I am so thankful that when God brings us out of the darkness into his light, that he puts that reality in our hearts. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to be like I was before. He puts a longing and a hunger for truth and righteousness that abides in us to live out that truth in our lives consistently. Guided by faith in the promises, they left their past familiarities, loves, and loyalties. They put it behind them. They left those things. There was no desire to return. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes what true repentance looks like. If you come to faith and you experience true repentance, there's not a longing to go back to what you left. You don't want that life you had before. For these Hebrews, what would that life be? You see, they had been raised up in Judaism. That had been their practice. That had been what they had done. They were committed to the law. They were committed to those understandings and those principles. And now, having placed their faith in Jesus Christ and experiencing the rebuff of all those who they lived among, those Jewish people who said, your faith in Christ is repulsive, it's wrong, and we're gonna do everything we can to destroy you, to bring you down. What would happen? Can you see where the temptation to go back might exist? If we're honest, we can all say, yeah, I could see how that might happen. But what are they going back to? Because of the new covenant in Christ, Judaism is a godless past. They are being pressured by affliction and persecution to forsake Jesus. But there is no peace and power to be found returning to the homeland of Judaism. It's not there. There is no hope in Judaism. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what we have through the new covenant in Christ's blood is the only hope that exists on this earth. There is hope nowhere else. There are a multitude of different avenues to find peace with God. There's not a multitude of different ways. We are committed to walking in the authority and truth of Jesus Christ as He being our Lord, our Savior. And we can't look anywhere else, nor do we really want to. Christ has made a difference in our lives. We too are to abandon our Christless path. Saving faith burns those bridges. Saving faith burns the bridges to the past. When we truly are brought out of that darkness into the marvelous light of Christ, folks, we've been given a new destination, a new direction, and we're not going back. That doesn't mean that there aren't times that we struggle. That doesn't mean there aren't times when we hear the siren call and we feel some compulsion, but God has promised to abide with us and to keep us focused and keep us consistent. May His name be praised. Paul making the same point to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through chapter 7 and verse 1 says this: "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." This is the promise that the people in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, need to understand. God made these new covenant promises that He would be the God of His people, and He would walk among them. He would be acknowledged as that, and they are going to be His temple, the place where His presence dwells. So he makes this quote from the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, chapter 52. "Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." There's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 11 and 12, in what Paul says. And these words were written to the exiled Jews, and with the promise that God will one day set them free and they will be able to return. And he says, and when you come, you leave it all behind. All the idols of your present land in Babylon, you leave it all behind. All the things that you could lay hold of and identify with, all the things that characterize your society, you put them aside and you go and you trust the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate and touch no unclean thing. I'll welcome you. This is what God gives us the ability to leave it behind, to come out of that darkness, to come out of all the sin-stained past, all the idols of our previous existence. And we find forgiveness and deliverance, and we lay hold of none of those things. Christianity is not a mixture of, you know, secular and sacred things. Our entire lives are to be lived out in devotion to Jesus Christ. And you and I have the strength and the power and the ability to do this because God is faithful to us as His people. He gives us the ability to leave it behind, to not be people that grab hold and try to hang on to these things. The glorious and satisfying reality of life in Jesus brings repentance without regret. What does the word repentance mean? It comes from a word that means a change of mind that leads ultimately to a change of direction. Our thinking is radically transformed by God's grace, and we think differently about life, about Christ, about sin, about righteousness, and we move in a different direction. We turn from sin and selfishness unto righteousness in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 describes it like this: "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." You see a contrast that's presented here in Paul's communication. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. And what's the ultimate reality of that? There's no regret. When we come to faith in Christ, we turn from sin and selfishness to Christ and righteousness, and we're not regretting the turn. We're thankful for what God has done. We're thankful that we've been set free. But whereas worldly grief produces death, what is this concept of worldly grief? Paul says this is a grief that takes place that's really not characteristic of true saving faith. There's a manifestation of grief that can happen in a person's heart that's truly not unto salvation. Why is it? That's why he would call it worldly grief. Worldly grief occurs because it's denying what it really wants. It's denying what it really wants. And that's what worldly grief is all about. It's turning away from those things, but I really want those things. Praise be to God. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. We turn from these things. We walk away from these things, strengthened by faith and power in Christ. And this is the new direction of our existence. This is what repentance is. And he will lead us on in victory. We will have the confidence to walk faithfully in Christ because our God is faithful. Folks, we have the power to be transformed. We have that ability to see our lives absolutely changed. We can have faith in Christ, and we can see that faith develop and grow. And that's what we need to hold on to. And isn't that our hope for our world? Isn't that our hope for our sinful state? I'm speaking of Colorado. That is our hope, that we can see these things turned around. May God empower us. He's done it for you and I. He can do it for others. We need to believe that, trust that. Let's not give up. Yeah, the opposition can be strong. The opposition can be powerful. The opposition can be insulting, demeaning beyond comprehension. But we have the power in Christ to remain faithful. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What we see in verse 16 is that scriptural faith taps into holy desires for what is eternal. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they have no desire to return because faith in the promises of God has given them stronger and better desires. Holy and eternal desires live within them. The word desire is a present tense verb indicating that they all came to this crossover point and it was a continuous thing. They desire, they have this ongoing desire for a better country. Their faith in God's promises caused a continual eternal passion to surface, and that guided their lives. There was no thought of leaving it behind, or that leaving that all behind was a bad choice. I tell you what, there are things, when God, you think about the way God brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And at the time of that, coming apart from that, those things had such strong power and such a strong grip. And it seemed like, man, how can this ever be? But when God sets you're free indeed. And you don't want to go back. I am so glad I don't want to go back. I'm thankful. Now, does that mean that I walk on water and that I've never been tempted? That's not the point. The point is, these things have no power to take hold of me and draw me back into their control. Repentance has been a gift of God's grace to me, and I've turned from those things, and I walk now toward Christ in righteousness. And that's true of all of us, every one of us. That is the life we've been given in Christ. God is not ashamed of the patriarchs because they don't have dishonoring desires to go back from where they came. His power, His goodness is evident in them. God was consistently referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You read it, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're lifted up as men who held to the faith. God gave each of them a heart that valued God and His promises. Certainly, they each had their battles and struggles. Aren't you thankful that when you read the Old Testament that it's honest about the struggles that exist? Because you and I can relate to those, can't we? We too have struggles, but God is the one who holds us faithful. If it were up to us, we'd go back. We'd want to go back. But God is true and faithful, and we won't go back. Thank God Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never threw in the towel. Boy, there were some battles, weren't there? Jacob had some times of battles, wrestling with God, can you imagine? But it made a huge impression in his life. God is going to be their provider God forever. And may I say to you, child of God, no matter what you're facing, no matter what struggles, what difficulties you're encountering in your life right now, the Lord God will be your provider God forever. Forever. He's going to take care of you. You have nothing to fear. All the stuff of this earth will pale in comparison when we find ourselves in eternity. I think the application to the readers is clear. The faith God inspires and empowers produces lasting holy desires. It becomes our passion to advance the cause of Christ on earth. We want to be used of Him to make a difference. We want Him to empower us to make His presence known on His earth through our lives. Faith is not blinded to eternity by present difficulties and afflictions. No, our faith is firm in spite of the difficulties and afflictions. In fact, our hope for eternal blessing is what keeps us faithful. God is there. He's there for us. We can trust Him. All lives lived for the glory of Christ will be blessed in life and for eternity. Advancing the cause of Christ becomes our delight. But it doesn't mean it isn't costly. That's why we're told to consider the cost, to count the cost. But I'm telling you, living for God in life and for eternity is the greatest thing that could ever happen to anyone. And if you're standing on the outside thinking, what in the world can I do here? I would say, man, if you sense God unsettling your heart and you know that you don't want to live enslaved to the flesh and to the past, come to faith in Christ. Trust Him. Turn from that. Walk in truth. Believe. Christ will be there for us. He's going to help us. No matter what we face, this is the promise of Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus said to His disciples prior to his crucifixion, He said, I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus said, in this world, advancing His cause, we're going to experience affliction and difficulty. But you and I can take heart in Christ because He overcame the world. He is our source of strength. He is our source of power and perseverance. He's going to be faithful to us as His people. And when this life is done and our work on earth is finished, grand and glorious eternity will be embraced by our hearts. Going to be amazing. Going to be amazing. You say, how do you know? Because the Word of God promises it. Have you seen it? Haven't seen it, but I believe what God has said. And so do you. And this is our hope, and this is what keeps us pressing on. So, questions to consider. Things for you to reflect on, share. In what ways do you want to see your faith persevere and grow? In what ways do you want to see Christ manifest His power in your life so you see yourself persevering and growing in your faith? Also, how do you describe repentance that comes from your persevering faith? I think it's a good thing to look at our lives and say, this is how repentance has happened in my life. I can absolutely identify. This is how God changed my thinking, my thoughts, and redirected me personally to walk in a different way. Be able to account for those things to the glory of God. And how have you seen the faith God inspires in you and others producing lasting holy desires? What a wonderful thing to know that the things that you long for, the holiness you desire in your life, is a manifestation of God's power and presence for you. Your ability to be able to live on this earth, to persevere in the faith, to stand true to the faith, no matter what opposition you face, that's to the glory of God. And He's giving you that assurance. He's with you. He's empowering you. We got work to do. We have stuff that needs to get done. We need to get serious about this. And let's never lose sight of the fact one day, better days will be here, eternal days. But right now, we have stuff that needs to take our focus and our intentionality, and we need to pray that God will use us to make a difference in this world. May God bring Colorado to repentance, and may He use our little church to help accomplish that reality. May God be praised. God, help us. Please work in us. Work mightily in your congregation here, Lord. Yes, we are a small group, but God, we trust you and we abide in you and we look to you to inspire the faithfulness of us as your people. Keep us focused, keep us firm. God, and help us to grow in the faith and to look to the eternity that will bless us richly and amazingly. Thank you, God, for giving us this hope and giving us this life. May your name be praised.